All right, please turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 12. We're going to be starting with verse 12. John 12, starting with verse 12. I've been reading lately in my just personal reading time the book of Samuel, and I've been really enjoying it. Generally, I would say that about anything that I'm reading, so I don't know if that means one thing or another, but God is good, and God shows up and reveals himself and speaks encouragement and those types of things. And I'm near the beginning of the book, so there's a part in there where Samuel, has been acting as a leader over Israel, and the Israelites come to him, and they say, "We want to be a king." They're looking around at all of the nations around them, how they're structured, what their politics are like, what their governments are like, and they say, "We want to be like them. We want to have a king." And Samuel is grieved by this, and he knows that that's not how things were supposed to be. And God speaks to Samuel and says, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. I'm their king, and instead of me being their king, they want a human king." And God permits Samuel to anoint a king for them. And as the people are crying out for a king, they focus on this idea of being like everyone else. Appoint a king to lead us, they say, like all the other nations. We want a king over us. Then a little later they say, then we'll be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. And I find that really interesting because they weren't looking for God to fight their battles, but they were looking for a human king to fight their battles. And very often, as we read in that psalm this morning, Psalm 118, we're looking to man for help rather than God. But ultimately, God is the one who saves us. And as we read the story of the Old Testament, we see that God does indeed give Israel a king. And that first king, his name is Saul. It doesn't go so well for him because he just doesn't listen to what God says. Like, God gives him very specific instructions, and Saul goes and does something else. I can identify. I have children. I know how this works, right? Like, but anyway, I'm sure mom and dad are back there. They will tell. Yeah, I've been there too. But anyway, it just doesn't work with Saul. And God finds a new king, David, a man after God's own heart. Now, David has lots of flaws. He makes lots of mistakes. But ultimately, he is pursuing God. And God gives David a promise that one of his descendants would reign forever on the throne over Israel. And since that time, Israel was constantly looking for that king that was coming. They had disobeyed God. They were conquered. They were carried off into exile. They were scattered. They were all over the place. Eventually, they were able to come back to their land, many of them. They were conquered by the Romans. They're constantly looking for the king that God had promised. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday today, we're going to read about Jesus coming into Jerusalem as king of Israel. But the question that we need to ask is, what kind of king? Is he going to be a king like all the other nations? Or is he going to be the righteous king who will reign eternally on the throne and bring true salvation to God's people? Let's read this morning. John 12:12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour I came. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd was there and heard it. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. All right, so here we have Jesus. And the context is, of course, Jesus has been going around teaching and preaching and doing miracles. He's been a divisive figure in the book of John. There are some people who are following after him, a large crowd. When Jesus has fed the 5,000, you know, they're looking for loaves and they're looking for the fishes and they're looking for food. And Jesus stands up and proclaims, "Hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in this." And they're really confused by that because they're like, what are we supposed to be, cannibals? They're not really getting the spiritual significance of what he's talking about. And so a lot of disciples kind of leave. At the same time, the leaders in Jerusalem, they're very upset with him. They want him dead. They're plotting to kill him. And Jesus is with his disciples, and he hears about his friend Lazarus. And Lazarus is sick and about to die. And Jesus delays a little while, and then after Lazarus dies, Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And of course, everyone is grieving. Mary and Martha, his sisters, are like, "If you had been here, our brother wouldn't be dead." Like, they're trying to sort out what's going on. And Jesus, he goes to Lazarus' tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus is raised from the dead and comes out of the tomb. So this is what's happened. And this news is spreading about the resurrection of Lazarus. And the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, they don't know what to do because they don't want people following Jesus. But how can you deny this guy was dead for days and now he's alive again? And so they planned, like, they're going to kill them both. They're going to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. And a few days before the Passover, here at the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus is at a meal with Mary and Martha. And they take perfume and they anoint him with the perfume. And Jesus says, "This was done to prepare for my burial." So Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, knows exactly what is about to happen. He knows that he is going to his death. And yet, here we have what is often called the triumphal entry, the celebration of Jesus coming in to the city. So let's read here about what happens as the crowd hails Jesus as king. All right? So the next day, this is after that meal. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." So we've got Jesus, he's coming into the city. This is the leading up to the celebration of Passover, a reminder of God saving his people, bringing them out of Egypt. And they gather palm branches and they go out to meet Jesus and they're shouting. They're excited because they know this is the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead. He's been doing all these miracles. Like, this has to be the one. This has to be the king that we're looking for. This has to be the Messiah. And they're shouting, "Hosanna," which means, "Oh Lord, save us," right? They're crying out for a savior. They're crying out for a king who will fight their battles, right? "Oh Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the King of Israel." Those are quotations from that psalm that we read this morning. "Oh Lord, save us. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and the King of Israel." They're shouting, they're celebrating. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the king that we're looking for. And if you notice, Jesus doesn't deny it. He doesn't say, hey, calm down, fellas. I'm not your king. I'm not the guy you're looking for. Star Wars reference in there somewhere. These aren't the droids you're looking for. That was random, but it crossed my mind and it came out. So he doesn't say, "Hey, I'm not the guy you're looking for," right? No, he accepts their praise. He accepts their worship. He basically says, "Yeah, I'm that guy." But notice here how he comes. He comes on the donkey, and this is their expectation of their king coming seated on a colt. And this donkey is a sign of peace and not a sign of war. It's a sign of humility and peace. And they're looking for a war hero to come and fight their battles. They're looking for someone to come and overthrow the Romans. And yet here comes Jesus in peace, fulfilling the word of the prophets. And what's quoted here is Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this prophecy is pictured as the Messiah coming as king and reigning victoriously over the nation of Israel, but coming to bring peace. And if you notice here, it's interesting, there's a slight difference between what's there in Zechariah and what's here in John. The quotation that's quoted is changed just a little. In verse 15, it says, "Do not be afraid." Not rejoice, not be excited, but do not be afraid. The people had some reason to fear. They were oppressed. They were calling out for help. And God is saying, you don't need to fear anymore. The king has come. And we read this in verse 16. It says that at first, the disciples didn't understand all this. It was only after Jesus was glorified that these things that they realized that these things were written about him and that they had been done to him. And so what this tells us is that even those closest to Jesus didn't really understand everything that was happening, right? Picture this in your mind. You've been following Jesus. It's been a hard road, right? There have been a bunch of people who left. There have been religious leaders trying to kill him. When you go to Lazarus, you're going back into basically enemy territory, and the words of the disciples are, "Okay, I guess we're just going to go die with him," right? They're going to kill Jesus when we go there, and we're going to die with him. I guess we're going, right? There's just all these ups and downs, and now you're coming into Jerusalem, and everybody's going nuts. Like, everybody's going crazy. Woohoo! We're shouting. We're jumping up and down. We're waving palm branches. We're throwing cloaks on the ground. This is our king. And you're like, okay, maybe we're not going to die. Maybe we're in good shape here. Like, this seems like it's going well. And the disciples don't really put everything together until after it all happens. And, you know, praise the Lord that I'm not the only one. You know, like, there are times it's like, God, I have no idea what you're doing. But eventually, maybe one day I might. And like we can be in that boat where we just don't understand all these things. And so the crowd, they're all gathered around. They've heard, it says, that this is the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead. So they're continuing to spread the word, and they're all hearing about this, and they're gathering around. And the Pharisees and the other leaders, they're like, what do we do about this? Like, we don't want the people going after this guy. What we've done is getting us nowhere. We've tried to confront him. We've tried to refute him. This isn't working. He's raising people from the dead. The whole world's going after him, and they're just continuing in the background to put together this plot to kill him. And while that seems like opposition, and it is opposition, it is ultimately going to lead to the fulfillment of God's plan to save everyone. So here we have Jesus coming in and the crowd shouting, hey, this is our king. This is the Messiah that we're looking for. And Jesus, he accepts that. He receives that. But notice what happens in the next few verses is that Jesus clarifies what he is there to do as king. Because a lot of times, we have a certain expectation of what we want Jesus to do for us. And the Israelites had a certain expectation of what they wanted Jesus to do for them. He was going to come and fight their battles. And Jesus says, not that kind of king. That's the battle that you're thinking of is not the one I'm here to fight. There's another battle that you need me to fight for you, and that's what I'll be doing. So we continue here in verse 20. It says this. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. So these are probably God-fearing Greeks. Maybe they are converts to Judaism. We're not exactly sure. But they are not native-born Jews, but they're coming to celebrate and worship God. It says they come to Philip, and they say, hey, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip, he's like, I don't know what to do. Andrew, what do you want to do? And like, I guess we're going to tell Jesus. Like I'm not sure why they went to Philip other than Philip has a Greek name. So maybe they're like Greeks and, hey, he has a Greek name. Maybe we'll talk to him and he can get us, you know, inside track to Jesus. Jesus doesn't really respond to them the way that we would expect. He doesn't say, what do you guys want? He doesn't, you know, he's not trying to please them. He's like just laser focused on what he's supposed to do. And so he begins to talk about why he came, all right? He says this in verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. All right, so there's this crowd. There are people who are seeking him. There are people who are praising his name. There are people who are in the background trying to kill him. And Jesus says, all right, this is what I'm doing. I'm not going to be distracted by any of that stuff. I am here for a purpose. For this reason, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And we hear that word glorified and we're like, oh, cool, that sounds great. Like, glory, awesome. It's like the crowd and the parade and the festival. That is a marker of glory. Like, when a king would come back from battle in ancient times, you know, there was this parade and everyone's shouting and celebrating. And that's just a sign of glory over that victory, right? And so we see that word glory and, like, this is going to be good. There's triumph, there's celebration. But what we're going to find out is that real glory, the glory that Jesus is offering comes through his sacrificial death. And so he tells them this parable. He says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. We're kind of talking about that this morning, right? With the necessity of winter and that fall and harvest as things kind of die and, you know, seeds fall on the ground. But then at springtime, all the seeds pop up again, right? It's like the same idea, like the yard's covered with dandelions this time of year. And we all recognize that that single dandelion can turn into a yellow yard very, very quickly. But that flower has to die for that to happen. And these are agricultural people. They understand this. They're planting wheat. They're harvesting these types of things. And they know that if that single seed goes into the ground, it produces many seeds. And so Jesus is basically saying, hey, guys, I'm going to die, but the end result will produce life for everyone. And he's saying, all these people are hailing me as king, but the question is for you who are following me, are you going to follow where your king is leading? So that's key, because they wanted a king to fulfill their expectations. And Jesus says, no, I'm king, I'm in charge, I'm Lord, and will you serve me? And that path of service isn't always going to look like this festival. There's going to be some sacrifice involved. And the servants of the king then must follow in the footsteps of the king. And so Jesus says this, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, there's this contrast that's happening. And remember, one of the ways that the Hebrews would speak would be when there's a contrast like this, it's like the two extremes, love and hate. And does it literally mean hate? Not exactly, but there's a system of priorities here, right? He's not saying like you should loathe yourself or whatever, but you recognize that something is a priority while others must take another place, a lower seat. And so he says, what are you going to prioritize? Is it going to be self-preservation? Is it going to be your own life, your own desires, your own pursuits, your own just kingdom? Or are you going to truly yield yourself to the king and lay down your life in service to him? Because if you go after your own life and the things of your life and building up your life, ultimately all that stuff's going to fade. It is not eternal. It is temporary. It is transient. It is going to pass away. But if instead you turn away from your life in this world and you pursue Jesus, then ultimately you're going to keep your life for eternity, because it is Jesus who is the one who can give eternal life. He is transcendent, he is eternal, he is limitless, and he is the one who can give you this life that lasts forever. So what will you choose? He goes on, he says, whoever serves me must follow me. Again, all the people are like, king, king, king. It's like, are you really sure you want to follow me as king? Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. He's basically saying, I'm going to the cross. Are you guys coming? Crowd, are you coming? Disciples, are you coming? Here's the thing. He says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. That even though there is this movement toward the cross and this laying down of self and this self-sacrificial service, that ultimately it will end in honor from God as we follow the lead of the king, lay down our lives and serve him. And he goes on. It's like, this is, by the way, not an easy road. He talks about what he's about to face. In verse 27, he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So he is pursuing the glory of God. He wants God's name to be glorified. And he knows that he's come to suffer and die for the sins of the world. This is why he's come. So he's not going to ask God to save him from it, but rather he's praying that somehow through it all, God would be glorified. And then God speaks. God says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd kind of hears this noise and like, did it thunder? Did an angel speak? We don't know what happened. And Jesus says, hey, this voice wasn't for me. Like, I'm secure in my Father. I know what I'm doing. I know why I'm here. But this voice was for your benefit, because I'm telling you that I'm coming to accomplish my mission. He says, now This is what I'm doing. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. So he's zeroed in on what he's about to do. There's a suffering that's coming, but there's a glory that's coming through this suffering. And Jesus says, this is what I'm going to accomplish for my people. There's going to be judgment on this world. That God is the righteous king of the universe. He's the righteous judge of the universe. And there is such a thing as good and evil. And evil will be dealt with. God will not let evil go on destroying his good creation. And one of the roles of Jesus as king is to come and establish righteousness and justice and mercy and love. And so there will be true judgment on the earth, and evil will be brought to an end. And the prince of the world, he says, is going to be driven out. The one who is the leader of this darkness will be made no more. He is going to be cast out. He will overcome the agents of darkness who are seeking to destroy God's goodness in the world. And he says, when I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw people to myself. Now, this word lifted up can be understood as exalted, but that's not exactly what he means. And the people are clear what he means. Lifted up means lifted up on the cross. Like, there is a purpose in his coming to be this sacrifice for our sins, and that people would be drawn to God through his death on the cross. And again, the next verse tells us he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So it's clear to Jesus, and Jesus has made it clear to the crowd that I'm coming to die. They were celebrating. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He says, do you want to know the kind of king I'm going to be? This is the kind of king I'm going to be. The crowd's confused at this, because they're like, that's not what we wanted. Jesus, I don't think you heard us. Like, I didn't ask for you to sacrifice, and I certainly don't want to be part of that sacrifice. Like, you're supposed to fight our battles for us. You're supposed to go out before us and fight our battles for us so that everything's good here. And, like, it shouldn't cost me anything, right? Jesus says, no, you're going to follow me. I'm going to the cross. You coming to follow me? And they're confused. We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. And there's no, like, specific scripture that they're quoting here, but it's just the general tenor of the things that they're understanding. Like, hey, didn't God say that there was going to be a king from the line of David who was going to reign forever? Like, how can you say you're going to die? Like, it doesn't fit. They don't have this model of crucifixion and then resurrection and glory. So it just doesn't fit into their scheme of things. And they're like, who's the Son of Man that you're talking about? Because that's not the Son of Man that we want. What kind of king gets crucified? What kind of king gets killed? That's not what we're looking for. And notice, like, Jesus doesn't really mess around. He doesn't answer their question. Here's what he says instead. You're going to believe in me or you're not. Where are you going to put your faith? And he calls them to faith. In verse 35, he says, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So instead of going back into debate mode, because he's been doing this, he's been speaking to the crowd, he's been arguing with the religious leaders, all these types of things, he just says, this is what I'm here to do, and are you going to put your faith in me or not? I'm coming to cast out the prince of the world. I'm coming to overcome darkness. I'm coming to establish righteousness and justice on the earth. I'm coming to deal with your sin when I am lifted up. I'm trying to draw you to myself so that you might receive forgiveness, that you might be made clean. Are you going to put your faith in me or not? And it seems a little like out of left field where he starts talking about light and darkness. You're going to have the light just a little while longer. But if you remember, I'll read it to you. If you remember this morning, the psalm that is the background for this whole event as they're claiming, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Lord, save us. The background, there's one line in this psalm. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. That's Psalm 118, verses 26 and 27. This is all playing in their background. And there's that line, the Lord has made his light shine on us. Jesus says, I am the light that has come to shine on you. I am the salvation that God has sent. And I'm only going to be here a little while longer, and you guys have a choice to make. We can sit here and argue about this all day, but I'm telling you, I am the Messiah. I am the King. I am the Savior. Are you going to put your hope in me or not? Or are you going to turn and walk in darkness and be lost? Or you don't know where you're going? And he urges them to believe in the light while they have the light. And then ultimately we have this line right at the end where Jesus goes and he hides himself from them. And this isn't out of fear. Jesus is like, I don't want to be crucified. Let me go hide. It's a statement of, hey, the time has come and you have to make a decision. I told you I'm not going to be here for very long. What is your decision going to be? Now is the hour that I'm going to be glorified, that God is going to be glorified, and you're going to have to decide, are you going to follow me as king? Or are you just here for the party part and you don't want the real eternal glory? So we read this and we celebrate Palm Sunday and we come in and waving palms. It's fun. It's exciting. And it is a true expression of our praise. But our praise and service to the king have to go beyond waving some branches and singing some songs. We really have to ask ourselves, what kind of king are we looking for? Are we like the Israelites in the Old Testament and the Israelites here who are like, we want a king to go out before us and fight our battles? Or do we want a king who can truly save us and call us to a life of hope and truth and justice and mercy and kindness, and that king achieves our salvation through a death? That when that kernel dies, it produces life. Do we want a king who is able to truly save us? Or are we just looking for someone to make our lives comfortable right now? Do we want a king to deal with the depths of depravity and evil within inside of us? Or are we just like, that's not really, that doesn't sound safe, that doesn't sound easy. Jesus, you just go do your thing. What kind of king are we looking for? See, his kingdom is going to bring glory. It's going to bring righteousness. It's going to bring eternal life. It's going to bring freedom from darkness. He truly overcomes the evil one. But it comes through his sacrifice. It comes through his suffering. And as our king, he's calling us as his followers to be with him, as his servants to go where he is going. So we're not just waving palms and celebrating and declaring words of praise, but we are also willing to suffer and to follow him in that sacrifice, because then ultimately we will be glorified with him. Paul says this over and over again, that we might participate in his suffering so that somehow we might participate in his resurrection and his glory. There is a path, and the question that we have for us this morning is, will you truly follow the king? Will you trust him so that you might walk in the light and be children of light, that you might be children of God and participate in his kingdom? And that road is going to be hard sometimes. That road is going to involve suffering sometimes. But in the end, as we yield to Jesus and do things his way and put our faith in him, there will be glory and eternal life for those who have put their faith in him. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you for this call that we have to come and worship you. Lord, that you invite us to celebrate and to call out to you, because you are the God who saves. There is no other. But God, I pray that we would truly understand what we're asking for. Jesus, you came and you died on a cross so that we could be set free from the power of darkness, so that our sins would be washed away, and that we could have life eternal. And God, I pray this morning that you would draw us to yourself, that we would truly take hold of the life that is life and not pursue all the other things that distract us from you. Lord, I pray that we might be able to declare that you are King and then live it out and act as if you are King. Lord, I pray that you would lead and that you would guide and that you would be glorified in our lives. Help us to follow in your footsteps as we partake of the life that you have given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.